Good morning, church. It's really nice to have all of you again, and just welcome to our Sunday service. It's really amazing to gather around the Word of God again this morning, and we hear from Him. It is a privilege and honor that we have, that we can worship Him, that we can be in a place. And we are here, all of us are here this morning, as we know, because the Lord has called us. And I believe the Lord has His truth and message that he has prepared to tell us this morning. So I just pray that He would open up the eyes of our hearts to see the beauty of His truth this morning, to see the beauty of His community, to see the truth of His, so that truth might be proclaimed in this time, so that our souls be awakened and be restored and healed. That's our prayer this morning. One of the greatest mysteries in Christian theology is the doctrine of Trinity. How can three persons of Godhead be one at the same time? We behold this mystery of unity in who God is. Three in persons, one in essence, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, perfectly united with one another. What is striking to see is that in John 17, Jesus prayed that now we, all the believers, may be also as one as Jesus is one with the Father. He said, "Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." Our Lord calls us to be united as the three persons of Trinity are united. Our Lord is calling us to show this mysterious union of Trinity in us now as church community. So how do you think the churches are responding to this call? What about us? Are we really one like God is one? Do we see this unity in us? I know that our mission statement of VCC is also unified in Christ for the mission of God. So do we see this unity in our church community? As a pastor, I have opportunities to hear from church members how they think about their church. I rarely find anyone that is perfectly, completely satisfied with their church. They always have something to say about the church. I mean, all of us, we do have our ideal expectation on church, right? And those expectations are not really false. They are many times in line with the Bible. It's what we see in the Bible. And, you know, those expectations themselves are not wrong at all. But when those expectations that we have, which might be ideal, when they are not met, when they're unmet, it results in painful disappointments that change our view on church. I understand it is a frustrating moment when we have such big hearts and dreams and expectations for church community, and we experience something that destroys our vision, our dreams. That's a frustrating moment. We might feel betrayed or disappointed. I myself have had many moments like that. I saw many divisions of church. Very sad, but that's the reality that I saw many times, such as people hating and disrespecting one another, forming a political parties within church that results in church split or even a new church plant. The leadership overpowering the community or the community overpowering the leadership. I saw all of this in short period of time when I first started as a pastor. So imagine how I felt as a young, newly started pastor seeing all of this. I've told God many times in response, "God, I'm out of this. I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to be in this mud." I had this sense of disappointments. My dreams and expectations got broken down. And maybe some of you also, many of you, I believe, have experienced this as well. However, nevertheless, Jesus prays for our unity. God calls us to be unified, and the Spirit prompts us to do that. We know that the call to unity, nevertheless, no matter how ugly it can be, the call to unity is undeniable. No matter how ugly it can get, the Lord is still calling us today to be one. So our question is this: how can we truly be unified as a church? How can I embrace a church community that even hurt me or disappointed me? How can we be truly one as Jesus is calling us to be? That's the question that we're going to answer together through this message from Ephesians 4, our passage this morning. In our passage, Paul is urging every Christian to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Paul is now telling the believers to apply what they have heard from chapter 1 to 3 about the heavenly and eternal gospel that he explained throughout the chapters. What Paul is saying now in Ephesians 4 is that you need to live out your faith now, what you have heard, and your faith now in your own lives. Before Paul talks about the reality of Christian community in chapter 4, how he starts that topic is by directing us to search our own hearts first. Before talking about the community, let's talk about you. Let's talk about our own calling, our own responsibility as individuals. Recently, we also heard about this incident that hugely disappointed us about Christian community, right? The finding of the death of 215 indigenous children in Kamloops, BC. For the past week, I have seen so many news and people uploading social media posts about the incident. Also, many Christians have been so angry, feeling devastated, as I have also, about what happened, praying for the healing and restoration of the land. In fact, Esther and I had many opportunities to serve First Nation people through mission trips and studied their history when we were in our home church. When we met the people face to face and served them, we were really able to see the long-lasting effect of the past, which is still on their lives partly. They need the gospel of restoration, the gospel of healing. They need friends and people of faith that can walk with them in their lives. In fact, there has been amazing work of God among the people, and we were able to see even many Christian leaders rising among the local people. Many amazing First Nation Christian leaders rising up, praying for their own people, leading their own people as well. And that's happening. However, as I was seeing many responses of Christians on social media, I also noted that many Christians are separating themselves from the incident. We say that we are grieved and sad about the incident, but we say that in a third-person point of view. And as soon as we are doing that, the message we are sending is this: we have nothing to do with that. We are just sad about what happened, but we have no part in that. That's how we could respond to whatever happens in church community. So I brought this letter from David Hearn, the president of Alliance Canada, our denomination. He recently sent out this official statement of how our denomination is responding to the incident. And I just loved how he responded. I just wanted to share with you. So I'm going to read it out to you here. Watch what he says. He said, quote, "The Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada profoundly grieves the recent revelation of the death of 215 Indigenous children in Kamloops, BC. Our heart goes out to their families, their home communities, and to all First Nations across Canada. The residential school system remains a stain on Canada's history. We acknowledge that our ancestors participated in this injustice even through their silence and inaction. And watch this. On behalf of our family of churches, I sincerely apologize for the sins of our ancestors and failure to protect these innocent children. We acknowledge the blindness and institutionalized racism of our past, and we are committed to work toward a better future. As a church, we own our sins of the past and repent of this failure, yes, even generations later, and commit to representing Jesus better now and in the future. We pause, we remember, we search our hearts, and we promise to do better for all children. We will continue to pursue truth and reconciliation in keeping with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission calls to action. Come, Lord Jesus. What I love about this response is that the president does not just criticize what happened or explain about the incident in a third-person point of view. Rather, he takes up the responsibility of what happened. He said he owns the sin. He apologizes on behalf of church community, Christian community. I just love this way of responding such an incident like this. Isn't this the way what Jesus did on the cross? That he owned our sin? He sacrificed himself on behalf of us? This is a Christ-like response that I really love to read. And what the president is doing is not just expressing his anger or opinions, which many people do on their social media, but actually taking up the responsibility and apologizing on behalf of the oppressors. He's taking up his cross. And likewise, what Paul is saying in our passage, in the midst of chaos, brokenness, and hopelessness we might see in church community, what Paul is saying is what we need to do is that we need to be reminded of our own calling, take up our cross. What does that mean in specific? Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is telling us, when you see a bunch of problems in your church, bunch of prideful people, let's say, in your church community, don't argue with them. Don't end with criticizing them and just done with it. But you focus on your own calling to be humble and gentle and patient. We see all three elements, these three elements of character, like humility, gentleness, and patience that Paul mentioned, are not the qualities that we can master, right? I mean, is there anyone who can say that you're humble and gentle and patient? If you say that you are, then you just prove that you're not. Why? Because you're not humble enough to say that, first of all. Not gentle enough to bluff about yourself, which might hurt other people who struggle with that. And not patient enough to answer this question. That's why Paul is naming this three, meaning we have, as Christians, we have an infinite responsibility of our own that we cannot blame on others, especially in the context of church community. It is so easier thing to do that we just criticize about what happened in church community as if we have nothing to do with that. I believe it is a form of escapism. We're trying to escape from the reality, and we say that I just separate myself from the incident by saying that this is bad, this, that, I'm criticizing this and that. Or I can say that I'm just sad about it. Okay, then what? And that's not the way that Paul is trying to direct us to. Rather, he says, focus on your calling. When I was younger and still living with my parents, I used to talk with my parents a lot, especially with my mother. She's a woman of prayer and faith. She's the one that I admire so much, even till this day. She was my great counselor, and I was still living with her. you know, I share many stuff with her about, you know, especially when I feel puzzled on how I should respond in certain situations. But I really didn't like when she sometimes or even always, almost always told me to be more humble, more gentle, and more kind. She was always like, Jay, you gotta be more kind, gotta be more gentle, you gotta be more humble. And she said that even when I was like attacked by someone, even when there was no fault of my own, she always told me that as if it's my fault, as if it was my responsibility. And one day I exploded. I was like, this is not fair. And told my mother, why are you not on my side? Why do you always say that it's my responsibility? Why do you always say that I need to be more humble, more kind? And she gave me a big smile and kindly answered, because you're my son. When people from many nations were building the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, when they said, let's make a name for ourselves as a message to rebel against God, God quietly called one man named Abraham. And he said, I have called you, I will bless you, and all nations will be blessed through you. When a mad king Saul was building his own kingdom, God quietly called one shepherd boy named David and said, I'm anointing you as a king of my people and as a man after my own heart. When the world was filled with sin and evil, God quietly sent his own son and proclaimed before people, this is my beloved son. This is the one that I'm well pleased. When you're surrounded by evil, hatred, and brokenness, what God is telling you is God calls you and says, you're my child that I love. You do your role as my child. You follow your calling. You continue to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Let evil does evil, but let my child live like my child. You're my son, because you're my son, because you're my daughter. Go back to your personal faith in God. Strengthen your relationship with God. Remind yourself of who you are and your calling as a Christian in the midst of chaos. Do your part. In this drama, play your role as a child of God. Take up your responsibility, your cross, instead of blaming on others. Paul continues to talk about the reality of church community, firstly by showing us our foundation. If you look at verse 4, starting from verse 4, he emphasized on oneness when he said, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How do we become a community of God? Because we are connected by our faith, one faith, in one Lord, by our one baptism, in one God, believing one Father, we have become like one body that has one Spirit. This is how much we are united. Isn't this amazing? This is how church community is united. There's no escape that's possible. Everywhere you go, even if you move church, the church is one. Wherever you go, you will meet this church because church is one in the entire universe. However, Paul continues to show us how in this unified, this one body, there is diversity of gifts and different roles of people. Christian unity is not uniformity, like North Korea or communist government. No, no, no. Christian unity is seeing the mystery of how all these different people with different gifts and different personalities, different characters can become one just only because of the name of Jesus. Seeing this mystery, how can we be one? How can I be one with that person? And we behold the power and mystery of the unity among us. Paul said, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives." He's talking about Christ. "And he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean? That he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So now in one unified church, Christ gave different gifts and role to people to achieve the same purpose, which is to build up the body of Christ. Don't misunderstand this passage as if we can have new apostles or new prophets. After Christ came, God does not send any more of apostles or new prophets, since Christ accomplished all. So don't misunderstand it. This passage does not mean that God will send new apostles or new prophets, but rather it means he will gift people in different ways for the work of ministries. It means he'll give gifts for apostolic ministry, ministry like what apostles did, not the apostles themselves. Prophetic ministry, ministry like what prophets did. Evangelistic ministry, shepherding ministry, and teaching ministry. Right now, I'm using my gift to minister to you in this time of teaching and preaching ministry. And God has given all of you, all of us, different kinds of gifts to build the church body together. If you don't know what your gift is, that should be because you're not serving. When you're not doing anything, you wouldn't know what your gift is. But as you're serving, giving yourself to serve the body of Christ, your gift is naturally revealed. As you give yourself and in places where you find joy and people get blessed by your serving, you can find what your gift is as you serve. As you serve. The source of the gift is not from us, as we saw in the passage. It's from the risen Christ, which means there's nothing we can boast about. I mean, what does it mean that it's a gift? It's something that we didn't earn for. So when people say that you're gifted, it means that it's not you. Rather, if we don't use this gift we have already received from God, if we don't use this gift when we have it, we are being unfaithful to the Lord. It's like the servant that went and dug in the ground and hid the one talent in Matthew 25. Jesus rebuked the servant and called him as, "You wicked and lazy servant," right? If you're a Christian who has the gift of God already, and if you don't use your gift and follow and not following your calling, it means that if you're not serving the body of Christ, this is not my word. According to what Jesus said, you're being wicked and lazy. If there's any of you who thinks that serving the body of Christ is still an option that you can choose, please give me any verse from the Bible that says that. Christian discipleship calls us to serve God and His people with devoting our whole lives. That's the calling of our Lord. We don't want to dilute that calling. We don't want to say that, "Oh, that's just too radical," and try to change the meaning and the interpretation of that word. No, no, no. We don't want to do that. We want to be faithful to our Lord and follow the path that He went ahead of us. serving the body of Christ is not optional. It is an undeniable call. And the ultimate purpose of serving the body of Christ, as we see in our passage, is to be unified, is to be one. Just like how our mission statement, unified in Christ for the mission of God. So let's talk about these five gifts shortly. According to Eric Knopf on his work called Fivefold Ministry, these are the nicknames that he added to these five different roles, different gifts. Apostles are dream awakeners. Prophets are heart revealers. Evangelists are storytellers. Shepherds are soul healers. And teachers are light givers. People who have gift of apostles always tell us to what? Tell us to try out new things. New projects, new mission trips, new vision statement, new ministry, awaken us and challenge us. When we are with them, we get really tired. Why? Because they keep telling us to move forward. They keep telling us that don't stay where you are, just keep moving forward, keep trying out new things. But without them, we tend to hold on to our tradition too much and unable to receive new things from God. So don't tell the apostles to calm down. They're following their calling to open up a new season for our community. Prophets, like people who have a gift of prophets, give us insightful perspectives. So they're very bold and sensitive. When we are with them, we often get bombarded with like truth, right? Like, and the truth hurts. But without them, we tend to compromise the truth or core values that we have as community. So don't tell the prophets how they're too sensitive. They're following their calling to speak the truth. Evangelists, they have special passion for saving souls. They're amazing storytellers. When we are with them, we can get really defensive. Why? Because they keep inviting us to programs. They keep inviting us to like mission opportunities. So yeah, but without them, we tend to become a closed community. We're just having our own party here, and new people cannot come in. So don't tell the evangelists to stop moving around. They're following their calling to save more souls. Shepherds have special love and care for people. They never miss out people's birthday, praying for others all the time. Their house is always open house. They will be willing to spend long time with you, even the night before their important day. When we are with them, we tend to depend on them too much, however. But without them, church becomes a company where we just work instead of a community where we love. So don't tell the shepherds, keep a distance from you. They're trying to follow their calling to care for you. Lastly, teachers have special passion for the Word of God. We can open up our eyes through their teaching. When we are with them, we always get like what? A lecture. We can say that, oh, like he's starting again. But without them, we lose the foundation of our community, the center of our faith. So don't tell the teachers that they're too preachy. They're following their calling to equip us with the truth. Embrace these diversities in people in different forms and how they are gifted and how they're serving God today. Respect one another. Acknowledge one another of each other's gifts and calling. Let them be who they are, the best version of who they are, not uniformity, but diversity within unity. However, we also know all these gifts can be also destructive. When they're not trained. All of our gifts need training and maturity. We need to grow in a way to use how to use our gifts well. We can't just randomly use it and say and justify that, oh, because I'm gifted in this or because I'm born in this way. No, we can't say that. We need to be trained. Gifting without maturity is destructive to community. That's why after Paul explained about the gifts, he calls us to maturity right after. He says, starting from verse 13, he said, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. To achieve maturity in us, people have gift of apostles, let's say, example. Apostles need to learn how to wait for God's timing. You can't just tell community always to have a new project all the time. You gotta learn how to pray for God's timing. You gotta learn how to wait for the right season. Even when you have just fantastic new ideas. Prophets, you need to learn how to speak the truth in a way that people can hear you, in love, in patience. The evangelist, they need to learn how to avoid from idolizing ministry and finding their greatest joy in Christ himself. You can be consumed by the ministry. That could be your identity, and you don't want to do that. Shepherds, they need to learn how to avoid from possessing God's sheep as their own, but helping them to be independent. You don't want the people to rely on you too much. You want them to be independent and mature so that they can stand on their own. The teachers, they need to learn how to avoid from drawing attention to themselves with their fancy knowledge and glorifying themselves. No. But draw people to worship Christ. This is how we grow with practices, often failures, disappointments, but those are needed for us to grow. We continue to grow through those experiences. Our gifts are harnessed in that way, and we grow in maturity so that our use of gift contributes to the growth of our community. I believe one of the reasons why church can't be unified is because we don't really have the right goal. One of the goals that I talked about in Ephesians 2 was how we need to, long to be the dwelling place of God, right? Longing for the presence of God in all things that we do. Put God at the center of our community so that people can come, new people, new Gentiles can come and behold the holy God together. Another goal that we see in our passage is our maturity. Perfectionism that we have so oftentimes, we want to be perfect, is the greatest enemy to maturity. If you try to be perfect, you can't be mature. Perfectionism is unrealistic expectation that we can have, but hurts us in the end. We are hurt by our own unbiblical, unrealistic expectation. Perfectionism is not the way to maturity. Rather, maturity is the way to embrace our own imperfections. Church is supposed to be a messy place. Why? Because we are all here to grow together. We're not just here to celebrate who we are. We are to grow. We have so many assignments and homework to do. We are to grow together. Here, that's why we're here. We're not grown-ups yet spiritually. We are, all of us, even the oldest senior members, or the greatest pastor, the leader teacher. We are here to continue to grow to the measure of Christ. To the measure of Christ. Growth, therefore, needs room for failures. We need room in our community for disappointments. We need room for people who just want to give up. We need room. Instead of just lecturing them, calling them out, and just telling them what to do, we need room and understanding when they go through that. Why? Because we went through that too, right? And we are still going through that. We are one in this messy failures, imperfections, but we're still together nevertheless. Why? Because God bound us together. We are bound by his love. No matter how ugly it can get, we're not leaving one another. We're not giving up on one another. As Christ does. We will stay together no matter what, how much hatred, disappointments, brokenness there can be. Like Christ doesn't give up on us. We do not give up on us. Why do you do this? Because we are all growing. The present picture of who we are, how our community is today, does not entirely define who we are. Does not entirely define how our community is. Why? Because we are changing. We are growing. And we will stand before Christ together, blamelessly and gloriously on that day. That's our destiny. That's the glory that's coming. That's the right expectation and goal that we should have as community. And therefore, embracing one another in love, accepting one another's imperfections, or a failure to use the gifts in the wrong way, we still have room. We always have room for failures, disappointments, and that's how we grow mature. You're like that, I'm like that too. And we're all growing together. I want to close this message with a doxology from Jude. This is God's promise for our growth, our destiny, and our glory. If you can, let's read this doxology together. You're gonna have it on the slide here. Let's read this God's promise together, and we're gonna close. Jude chapter 1, verses 24 to 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we have this eternal, amazing promise of yours for your church, for your people, that you'll lead us to stand blamelessly and gloriously on that day when we see you face to face. Lord, we confess that it is hard to understand why it is a such messy place the community is, the church is. Why is there so much imperfections? Why is there so much brokenness? And Father, we oftentimes get so disappointed by that, holding anger in us, holding this complaints in us. But Lord, you're telling us today that in the midst of all of these things, you're quietly calling us again. And you're telling us, you're reminding us that we are your child. To follow the calling and to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Help us not to look at other people, trying to find the fault in them. Oh God, help us to focus on our calling, accepting this infinite responsibility of our own, taking up our cross, not complaining, not blaming, but just like how you, Jesus, quietly went up to the mountain and crucified. Oh, Father, help us to grow. It's time to grow in maturity to the fullness of Christ, to the measure of Christ, with humbleness, humility, gentleness, and kindness, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build the body of Christ together. Lord, this call to unity is undeniable. We cannot deny this. And you're calling us even today to be one as I am one. as we are one. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory for your great promise. We give all the glory, dominion, majesty to you, the one who is able to keep us blameless and glorious on that day. Thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.